So our scripture was about going and enjoying a meal at a home. So I thought, how appropriate that we should talk about food in the opening stories. So I went on the internet and typed in jokes about food, and here's what came up. What do you get when you cross a melon with broccoli? Melancholy. Hey, it gets really good. What do you call an avocado that's been blessed by Pope Francis? Holy guacamole. That was my favorite. I got to use that one. You can use that. You don't have to credit me. All right. Which vegetable betrayed Jesus? And you're thinking, wait. We just heard in the scriptures who betrayed Jesus. It was Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot? Carrot? Okay. All right. I tried to find a joke about Brussels sprouts, and guess what? There's nothing funny about Brussels sprouts. Nothing. So the last one, it leads into this wonderful setting that we had at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. A man went in to visit his doctor, and he had a celery stalk in his left ear, a celery stalk in his right ear, and carrot sticks shoved up his nose. And he mumbled out to the doctor, "Doc, I'm just not feeling well." To which the doctor said, "Maybe you're not eating right." Get it? Put the food here, not here. Boy, if you didn't get that. All right, so we're talking about a meal here, and it occurred at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, good friends of Jesus. Let's do the setting. Where's this occur? It's at the town of Bethany. That's where this home was. And the reason why Jesus used this as his place of kind of a congregating when he was going into Jerusalem is because it was a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was located on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus often taught. So a little less than 2 miles means you go from Williamsport to halfway. That's about 2 miles, give or take. And so you think, okay, that's not far if you're walking at all. That's why Jesus used this as the home for his base of operations as he would go in and out of Jerusalem. Lazarus was there. He's kind of like a minor celebrity, sort of. After all, if you'd been raised from the dead, people were going to come and check out who you are. But the interesting thing about this is that this is something that's really hard to kind of wrap your head around. I have on my shelf behind my desk a number of books about those near-death experiences where a person's been declared clinically dead but somehow come back to life. And most of them, the person has trouble understanding what in the world just happened. And so Lazarus, who really was dead, not dead for 90 minutes, not dead for half an hour. No, he was dead 4 total days and was brought back to life. I can imagine he's having trouble wrapping his head around what in the world occurred to me. Why did this happen to me? So the way the setting of the story is, it appears that this party is in his honor. He's finally got himself together, and he's now ready to go out in public with it. Now, to give you an idea, the guy who wrote 90 Minutes in Heaven, Don Piper, took a long while before he admitted he had spent 90 minutes in heaven. He didn't even tell his wife. And it was kind of a shock when she started hearing him share this with one of his good friends. And so Lazarus, who had been dead a lot more than 90 minutes, is now like, "I'm ready to come out and talk about it." So that's this one instance we have here. We're going to look at 3 different events that occurred at this home, because it seems like there's unique things that intersected in this home. The sermon's about focusing on the best things in life. We human beings tend to take the best and look at the worst. So let's look at this. So in John chapter 11, Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, was raised from the grave. It's great excitement, right? All the things going on, happily going on there. But not everybody wanted him to come back from the dead. In fact, the 2 verses right after where I ended at verse 8. The 2 verses next, 9 and 10, of John chapter 12, says that, let me read it to you, the chief priests planned to kill Lazarus again, because many Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So here's this wonderful celebratory event. A loved one back to life. An incredible curiosity, for lack of a better word. And instead of focusing on the best of that new life given in Jesus, the chief priests focus on their jealousy. And they wanted to get rid of that which made them jealous. Lazarus and Jesus. The dangerous part we always face, folks, when we're looking at someone else's celebratory moment, is sometimes there rises up in our heart, we don't like it. We don't want to celebrate with them. We're jealous that they either have more converts, they have more money, they are better looking, and rises up in our heart that jealousy. And so that's something we always have to guard against. Instead of looking at the best, whoo, Lazarus is here. Isn't that great? Sometimes we're just so angry that it didn't happen to me. That's the first event at this house. Second event, also at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, is that Jesus came to teach. And Mary thought it was so wonderful, she sat at his feet. Martha, her sister, however, was busy feeding this horde of people who came. She was running through the kitchen, throwing food down, going back in the kitchen, getting more food, and she got worked up. Her Jesus, can you imagine? You're at his feet. He's teaching you. What a wonderful moment that would be. And Martha's angry, and she's upset. Not only at Mary, she's mad at Jesus as well. After all, why didn't Jesus tell Mary to get up and help her? Jesus' response, Martha, you are so worried and upset. It's kind of the understatement of the year, right? He's acknowledging what's right before him. He said, Mary has chosen the best. That's kind of the focus of the sermon today. Instead of us getting worked up over things that we want it to be different than what it really is, and we enter a joyous moment with all those things we're dragging with us, instead of focusing on the negative of the event, let's celebrate what's really going on. Martha was worried about the details of the meal. She focused on the negative. Am I going to have the right amount of basil in that lamb? Am I going to be able to have enough food? Mary's basking in the words of Jesus. The danger for us is that we forget what's really important. The Word of God is ultimately important. That basketball game will always be there. That next event, going out grocery shopping, will always be there. Your app on your phone will always be there. That person who just texted you, guess what? When they put LOL, you can laugh right back, but it'll always be there. But the Word of God, that's long-lasting. So the dangerous aspect for us humans is to get caught up in all the details of life and forget that we're made for eternity. And we need to prepare ourselves for eternity, which means we need to study the Word of God. Second event at the house. Third event at the house is the one I just read. They're having a big party. Lazarus is now back to life and he's ready to talk. Mary, so overwhelmed by the moment, takes a jar of perfume. It's called spikenard. It's very fragrant. Literally fills its room. I mean, if you have one of those Febreze moments, ultimately, I mean, increase that by 100. It so filled the room. She was so overjoyed that her brother was back that she not only anointed his feet, but she wiped his feet with her hair. What a wonderful moment. Can you imagine celebrating here? Judas didn't think it was so great. Judas, in fact, complains. Why didn't we sell this perfume? Why didn't we sell it for 300 or more denarii? By the way, just to give you an idea of what a denarii is worth, one denarii was one day's wage for a common laborer. So 300 is the better part of a year. So think for a moment, your salary, someone gives you 2/3 of a salary in one check. You're like dancing, right? Well, Judas wanted to dance not so he could serve the poor, but so he could line his pockets. He, instead of looking at the best, that Mary was doing something very symbolic here. She was anointing Jesus for his burial, acknowledging that he was going to be the sacrificial death for us all. Judas focused on the wrong thing, money. He had dollar signs click into his eyes. And he was so worried about getting more money that he wasn't going to see the beautiful event that was occurring right before him. So the three events we looked at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we saw two radically different reactions to the same event. The first one, the raising of Lazarus, and the religious leaders were so jealous over Jesus, they didn't see the resurrection. The second one, Mary and Martha are serving. Martha's so wrapped up in the details of the meal, she doesn't see the Word of God right in front of her, literally and figuratively. This is Jesus, who's the Word, teaching the Word. That's a very powerful word. And the third event, the one with the spikenard, the fragrance in the room, the symbolism of the burial, Judas sees dollar signs. He doesn't see Jesus come for all of us sinners. So the interesting thing about this, we think, wow, that was really nice. What does that do for me? In reality, there's a temptation for all of us to do this. We're riding along in our car. We see that guy standing there and he's dressed in dirty old clothes and they're all torn. He hasn't shaved. And what do we think? We think the worst. That's a bum standing there. Deserves every bit of life given to him. Instead of seeing the best, which is this is a child of God that's gotten in a very bad way. Or how about the unruly child? The one that just can't seem to sit still in church. And you're like, oh my goodness, why are they, you know? Instead of seeing someone who just can't stay in their seat, that's the worst. Seeing a diamond in the rough, that someday they may be an incredible gift to this world. Or how about you hear the kids running, screaming, and it's, oh, noisy kids, oh my goodness. And you look at the worst, they make a mess, they are a mess, instead of seeing the future of the church. The presence of the church. Part of this means we have to relearn how we see the world. Instead of focusing on what our flesh brings up to us, our pain brings up to us, try very hard to see through the eyes of God and see through the eyes of Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't see us as smelly old dirty sinners who deserved every bit of what we got. Now, he saw us. People who desperately needed grace and forgiveness. And he went to the cross for us. This is the power of what's been given to us. Over in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said that we have this transforming of our mind as a result of knowing God. That we can see the world in a different way. We can react to the world in a different way. Let me give you an example of how a church didn't quite see it that way. Dr. Tony Campola, he's a noted author and Christian sociologist. He teaches at Eastern College. He was doing a study of how churches saw their members. And so he went back to the church that he grew up in Philadelphia. It's 40 years gone by. The church had disbanded. But as with all churches, records exist. You know, we have records that exist whether this building's here or not. They'll go into some sort of history bank library somewhere. So he found them. And the year he joined, there were three young men who joined. They were all 9-year-old, the end of the confirmation class. He looked at the record of what they put in that year, of acknowledging that year. Did they see it focusing on the best? Or did they look at it in despair, focusing on the worst? Here's the journal entry into their official records. It's not been a very good year for our church. We've lost 27 members. 3 joined, and they were only children. Tony Campola found the other 2 people who joined with him. Tony Campola became a doctor, PhD, okay, teaching in a college. A second one, his name was Dick White. He became a missionary. And the third one, his name was Bert Newman. He was a professor of theology at an African seminary. The church, when they joined, were, they're only kids. There's nothing they can do for us. In reality, they didn't see them as diamonds in the rough. They didn't see them as incredible gifts to the church and to the world. They missed focusing on the best. It's easy to see with the eyes of humans. I have to admit, folks, it's easy because the natural of us, the temptation that rolls into us, is that we want to see the worst. We want to imagine the worst. We want to believe the worst. Instead, we're called to believe the best. We're called to focus on the best. We're called to see humans not as worn out and broken down. We're called to see as children of God, made in the image of the Almighty, fashioned after the likeness of God Himself. I'd like to close with a poem. It was written by Myra Brooks Welch, and it talks about this, about the power of how we see. Do we see just simply what's on the outside, or do we see what God fashioned on the inside and the specialness of every person on the inside? This poem's titled The Touch of the Master's Hand. It goes like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to spend much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Do I hear two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three?" But no. From the room far back came a gray-haired man. He came forward and he picked up the bow. And tightening up the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet. Sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000? $1,000? Who'll make it two? $2,000? Who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice? "Going and gone," cried he. The people cheered. Some of them cried, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a person whose life is out of tune, all battered and bruised, all by sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. We're a mess of pottage. We're a glass of wine. We play a game and we travel on. We're going once. We're going twice. We're going and we're almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. During this week, instead of focusing on, "Wow, that is just the worst of the worst," let's practice looking at what God can do in this situation, in our lives, through that human being, regardless of what they think, what we think of them. Let's just focus on the best, which is the Almighty One. Instead of looking at our problems, let's look to the solution, God Himself. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, that you do not consider us worthless, pointless, even when we're faithless. You consider us worth so much that you sent your Son for us. Not so he'd just preach at us, but that he would die for us. Not that he'd send us words, but he became the Word, in which we can embrace and enjoy a renewed creation, a brand new life, all because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for your touch. May we be your touch in this world. May we be the ones who take the battered and broken and pronounce good news, all in your name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.